Well, good morning. How was your drive in? Finally getting some snow this year, right? So I'm Matt Houghton, one of the elders here at New Hope. Bear with me today as Pastor Matt had a pretty emotional week. He was unable to record for the service today, so he sent me the notes last night and I went through them. He says, "Are you a good reader?" I said, "Yeah." So he says, "You're in." So we're going to open up in prayer, and thank you for Ann Lee for doing worship this morning. So Lord Heavenly Father, you who created us, we praise you for the presence in our lives. Your name is above all other names in the universe. Your love for us is immeasurable, and we cannot count all the blessings you have bestowed on us. As we worship to you today, we pray that you would fill our hearts, mind, and soul with your abundance. Transform us so that we may be more like you. Let your presence in our worship be evident. May you open our ears to hear from you and our hearts to receive from you. Accept our sacrifice of worship today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to have everybody open your Bibles to Acts 11. But before I read Acts 11, 1 through 18, last week we read the story of Cornelius, the Roman centurion who wasn't Jewish, but somehow had come to put his trust in Yahweh, the God of the Jews. Chapter 10, verse 2 says, "He and all his family who were devout and God-fearing, he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly." Well, long story short, God heard Cornelius' prayer, and he saw his good deeds. He saw his heart and zeal for righteousness. And so he ended up connecting Cornelius to the Apostle Peter. And after receiving a very strange vision of himself, Peter shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with Cornelius and ends up baptizing he and his whole family as they decided to follow Jesus. Peter and some other Jewish men who were with him were blown away when the Spirit of God landed on these new Gentile believers, allowing them to speak in tongues as they prayed God. And in that moment, Peter realized that God's love and his desire for reconciliation was not only limited to the Jews, rather that God desired that all people from every tongue, tribe, and nation would come to know him through Jesus Christ. It's a great story. And naturally, Peter was excited to get back to, lost my spot already, there we go. They get back to Jerusalem and let the rest of the Jewish believers there know that God was drawing the Gentiles to himself. Unfortunately, not everyone in Jerusalem was excited about Peter. In fact, many of the Jewish believers were outraged that Peter would go to the house of a Gentile and interact with him. And so as we get to Acts chapter 11, what we're going to read is Peter's defense of his actions and the church's response to that. So let's look at Acts chapter 11 together. So the apostles and the believer throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them?" Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill.' And I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." So, one of the biggest problems in church in our day is that we often see certain groups of people outside of the church and think, well, we could basically say there's two types of people, right? There's a kind of people who make their own plans, and there are people who let God set the agenda for their life. They let God move, and they will follow where God is blessing. Peter here says, it's been enough time trying to make Jesus do what I want, but it's important to know that he is letting Jesus set his agenda. I want you all to be in the category of people that say, God, you set the agenda for my life. Some people think of God as an actor in their life, right? You're writing the script. You're setting the drama. You're directing the play. And God is your actor. And for some of you, he's the leading man in your play, right? It's really important to you. And he has the best role, and you give him all of the best lines. And that's really awesome. But what can I suggest? A different mentality to you? Why don't you become an actor in God's play? So God couldn't possibly want to reconcile those people to himself. I'll let you fill in the blanks for yourself as to who those people might be. But the story of Peter and Cornelius shows that there is no limit to God's love for his broken and lost creation. In fact, the Bible says in both 1 Timothy 2 and 4 and 2 Peter 3 and 9 that it's God's desire that no one would perish, but that all people would come to a saving knowledge of truth of the gospel. And if that is truly God's desire, then shouldn't that affect the way we see everyone around us? Whether we think they're worthy or deserving of God's mercy or grace or not. After all, none of us were any more worthy than anyone else upon a time, and yet God, through Christ, saved us. This is the good news of the gospel. While we were sinners, Christ died for us, all of us. Most of the early Jewish Christians embraced the truth that God desired to save everyone through Christ, even those ungodly Gentiles. But there were some who didn't see eye to eye with Peter, and they would eventually stir up trouble in the young Christian church. We'll meet some of them later in Acts. For now, let's move on to Acts 11, 19 through 30. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people who believed and turned to the Lord. Once again, we see that God loves all people everywhere, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And the proof of this is miraculous way which so many Gentiles heard, understood, and responded to the good news, that they too could be reconciled to God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So verse 22 says, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So who is this Barnabas guy? And what do we know about him? Well, we know that he was a good man who was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And we've actually already met Barnabas a couple times in the story of Acts. The first time we met Barnabas was all the way back in Acts chapter 4, starting verse 32. Of Acts 4, it says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas," which means, anybody know? Son of encouragement. 37, "sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." That's Barnabas right there. He is a good man who loves the Lord and loves God's people. In fact, Joseph, that's his real name, was such a blessing and encouragement to fellow believers that he gave them the nickname Barnabas. And what we see is that Barnabas is a guy who is wealthy and yet loves God more than he loves his stuff. And so he is willing to sacrifice what is his in order to bless those in the church who do not have enough. That is exactly the way that Jesus says we're all supposed to be. We're all supposed to be sons and daughters of encouragement who love one another as Christ loved the church. The next time we met Barnabas was in Acts in chapter 9. In Acts 9, we begin to unpack the story of Saul, a jealous Pharisee who was persecuting the Christian church until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and everything changed. At first, all the apostles and the leaders of the church were afraid of Saul, and they doubted the validity of his conversion story. But not Barnabas. Barnabas is the one who stands up for Paul when the other believers were afraid of him. And now, in Acts 11, when Barnabas is sent to Antioch, the third largest city in the Roman Empire, to see if it is true that even more Gentiles, Greeks, have come to Christ. He confirms this, and he then sends for his old friend Saul. Verse 25 says, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch." So, for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from the Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Once again, Barnabas, along with Saul, shows us how to walk in the way of Jesus by walking in the way of unity. When things are getting tough for the believers back in Judea because of a famine, Barnabas and Saul rally the church to love one another by sacrificing for one another. Uncommon generosity and uncommon unity, these were the markers of the early Christian church, and they should still be markers of the Christian church today. I'm going to close with a verse that Saul, who we knew better as the Apostle Paul, would later write to one of the churches he planted in Galatia. He writes this in Galatians 6:10. "Therefore, as we have the opportunity, to let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So, you know, I've heard this before. There's 7 letters that Jesus dictated to the churches in the book of Revelation in 5 of the 7. He tells them to repent, two of them, so just take it as a general prescription. Five out of every seven Christians need to repent of something or another. Start counting them out. Repentance is a word for believers as well. We need to constantly be turning away from the sins we hold on to, from the sins that get in our way. And we need to say no. Lord, I'm turning towards you. Repentance is a thing granted by God, whether or not it feels like that to you at the moment you choose to repent. But you can never even make that choice unless God granted to. But understanding that God grant his repentance and urgency to repent, I can envision in my mind right now somebody here this morning and you feel like you should repent. You really do. But I don't know if you're a follower of Jesus or not. Maybe it's your repent to give your life to Jesus Christ, or maybe you're somebody that you do walk with the Lord, but there's just some area of stubborn sin that right now the Lord is just nailing you on. And he's calling you to repent right now. So what you're thinking, you really should repent? Maybe I should. Maybe I'll come up to somebody and I'll talk to them afterwards. Yes, you should, but you're sort of resisting it. You know that struggle that goes on inside, and then this comes into your mind. You don't do it today, you can always do it later, right? Listen, the fact that the repentance is a gift from God tells us that you can always do it later, right? Because honestly, you can't repent at any time you want to. You can only do it when God gives you the gift of repentance. And if you're feeling that gift stirred up inside of you right now, now is the day to do it. Presume on the ability to repent tomorrow or take it today. One more thing to notice. Did you see that phrase in verse 18? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." God granted the Gentile repentance to life. That's what repentance is. It's not repentance to death. It's not repentance to boredom. It's not repentance to misery. Repentance to life. That's exactly the gift God offers you. And today, repentance to the life. There are people that I should not put on ashamed to sin, but for some reason, they're ashamed to repent. Isn't it perverse in human nature? Repentance is a glorious gift that holds out in front of you, right here, and it's repentance to life. You think your life is pretty good right now, and perhaps by every outward measure it is. You don't even know how much better it would be if you would repent about that thing God is nailing you on here right now. So it's going to be a short service, and we're going to pray, and then I'll have a video shown, and then we'll end in a service. So, Lord, pray that we would be marked by uncommon unity and love for one another. Lord, that we'd be willing to sacrifice and do whatever it takes to be sons and daughters of encouragement, and that our love for one another will point those outside of the church to Christ. Amen. So we're almost done with this part of the book of Acts. Next week, James Schaefer is going to share on Acts chapter 11. But as we close today, Pastor Matt wants us to watch a quick video, a review of what we've covered so far.
During the first century, when the Romans ruled the known world, a grassroots countercultural movement was born in the eastern end of the empire.
Yeah, it started among the Jewish people,
who for centuries now have been scattered around the known world.
But no matter where they lived or what language they spoke, they kept their identity as the family of Abraham, devoted to the one true God.
And every year, they would travel to Jerusalem for sacred festivals. And during one of these, the Feast of Pentecost. The visitors encountered a group of Jews who could somehow speak in everyone's native dialect.
Yeah, they were telling stories about a man named Jesus who had been executed by the Romans. They claimed he had risen from the dead and was now exalted as the true king of Israel and the whole world. And this Jesus was now calling people to adopt his upside-down set of values and live under his rule called the Kingdom of God.
And thousands of Jews decided to stay in Jerusalem and join the movement. It grew in size and in influence and gained favor with people.
But not with the Jerusalem temple leaders. They viewed this whole thing as a dangerous religious sect, and they even executed one of its leaders named Stephen.
It's no longer safe in Jerusalem, and so most of the followers flee for the outlying land called Judea.
And you might think that's the end of the story, but actually, this tragedy became the way the movement spread outside Jerusalem. That's where the second part of the book of Acts begins.
The scattered followers end up in surprising places, like Samaria, where their ancient enemies live.
Yeah, and Luke shows us how all of these unexpected people start following Jesus, like a sorcerer from Samaria who has to learn that the way of Jesus isn't about gaining power, but giving it up to serve others.
There's also a story about an Ethiopian delegate who, after discussing the scroll of the prophet Isaiah with Philip, decides to join the movement.
Yeah, Jesus is expanding his movement out into Judea and Samaria just like he said he would.
Which is great.
But back in Jerusalem, he meets Saul of Tarsus. He's part of the religious elite who oppose the new movement, and he's finding and arresting Jesus' followers anywhere he can.
This is a cruel guy.
But think about it from his perspective. In the past, Israel had turned away to other gods and to false prophets, leading to disaster. He believed he was protecting Israel and God's honor by getting rid of these people.
And then Saul hears that the movement spread north to Damascus, so he sets out there to find and arrest more followers.
And on the way, Saul has this sudden encounter with the risen Jesus himself. Jesus asks Saul why he's fighting against him. And then Jesus commissioned Saul to now represent him to Israel and to the nations.
And Saul is stunned and speechless.
And so he ends up in Damascus. But now he's announcing the good news about the Jesus he had just been attacking.
And no one saw this coming.
Totally. And the same goes for what happened next. Over in the port city of Caesarea, there was a Roman centurion named Cornelius, and he represents everything the Jewish people would hate about the Roman occupation.
An angel appears to him, and he tells him to call for a man named Peter. So Peter comes, and he finds Cornelius and his friends and his family all gathered together in his home.
Yeah, and this is scandalous. Jewish people don't enter a non-Jewish home to avoid ritual impurity.
So what's Peter going to do?
Well, right before this, Peter had a vision. God brought to him a collection of animals that his people were forbidden to eat. And then God said to Peter, "Eat these."
And this is shocking to Peter. He says, "I've never eaten anything impure."
And God responds, "Don't call impure what I have made pure." And then that's it. The vision was over.
So Peter's going to start a new diet?
No, he's an Israelite. And he's honored these customary food laws his entire life. The vision was preparing him for this moment of him standing among impure non-Israelites. And he realizes that God is declaring these people are a part of the family of Abraham.
And so Peter decides to stay and tell them about Jesus.
And the Holy Spirit shows up just as he did at Pentecost. But now it's for a Roman centurion and his non-Jewish family.
The movement is broken out.
And so back in Jerusalem, Peter is now telling the other apostles about what happened, and they start getting reports about even more non-Jewish people following Jesus up in the big trade city north called Antioch. So they send a man there named Barnabas to check things out.
Barnabas finds the Jesus movement alive and well in Antioch, and he finds it's made up of people from all over the world.
And so Barnabas recruits Saul to come and work with him in Antioch for a year. They're teaching, living among the people there, watching the movement grow.
The church in Antioch was the first international Jesus community, and it is where Jesus' followers were first called Christians, the Christ ones.
And so the way of Jesus was transformed from a group of Messianic Jews in Jerusalem into the multi-ethnic Jesus movement spreading through the world. Their faith was the same. It was centered on the good news about the crucified Jesus who is the King of all nations.
But that message and their new way of life was confusing, even threatening, to the average Roman citizen living around them.
And the resulting conflict is what we'll explore next as this movement goes global, or as Jesus said, to the ends of the earth.
Would you stand as we close in worship? This week. Did you have anything else to say? All right. I just hope you go blessed and go with the Lord filling your heart, okay? I hope to see you next week. Remember, it's 10 a.m.